Just do greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a encounter, a privilege and a blessing to be gathered here in this way this morning. Just want to welcome each one and verse that stood out to me here as we were singing. The last song there, the last verse there says, 'Tis midnight, and from ether plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe. We focus a lot on, when we talk about the crucifixion of Christ, we focus a lot on the physical pain, the suffering that he endured, and that's all part of it. We focus on the rejection that he must have felt. We focus on the things that he was experiencing outwardly. We don't think so much about what he was experiencing inwardly, as he was filled with the Spirit, the communion that he was having with his Father, the comfort that he was experiencing in his soul. We don't think so much about that, and I believe it's that way today. We, as we partake in communion, there's physical things here that we do. But the reality is that each of us will have an experience according to our faith. Each of us will receive according to our faith. I believe that was stirring to me this morning. Mortals were not hearing the things that he was hearing. Mortals were not experiencing the things that he was experiencing. Some of them were in various levels. So I was, thinking about that this morning as we gather here to remember the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection. And may the Lord meet with us here today is our prayer. It's a beautiful morning, beautiful opportunity that we have in freedom and in peace just to gather in this way. It's a beautiful opportunity just to the Lord's Day, first day of the week, just to lay aside all those other things and just come together to have the Lord minister to our hearts this morning through his word and together, as we together experience the Spirit of God here. So, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 for our text this morning. A message here that I felt the Lord laid on my heart to share here this morning. First Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading on verse 12. Kind of breaking in here, but there's something here that I want to get in verse 12. First Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, unto whom it says here, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We'll stop reading there. I know that we, Brother Steve, just prayed. Maybe we could, those of you that can, could stand and we could just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have read of your word here, we do pray, Father, that you would open up your word to us today. We pray that you would feed us in the inner man today through your word. We pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us in that still small voice, Father, that you desire to speak to us through when we are quiet before you, Father. I just pray that you would do that in my own heart today. I ask, Father, for your ministering here in our midst. I do thank you for the opportunity that we have, and we just invite you to have the preeminence here today, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1 has for years probably been very precious to me. This portion of Scripture, I have often meditated upon it. And this morning we'd like to get a title from verse 19, and then we'd like to get a few points from this passage for our meditation this morning. But verse 19 here, we have a title that I'd like to give this message, The Precious Blood of Christ. And that's why we're gathered here this morning, in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. And so we'd like to just get a few points from this passage. In verse 12, before we get into that, verse 12, it tells us here that there are, in the gospel that has been preached to us by the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost, there are things that angels desire to look into. And we experience in redemption and in salvation, and we experience things that the angels marvel at. And as we have a communion service this morning, as we do something here this morning that the church has been practicing for over 2,000 years, and as we do it in spirit and in truth, it connects us with that. There's a connection that goes all the way back. And it's a beautiful thing, and the angels desire to look into those. Angels hover over that. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I don't comprehend all of that. I know I don't, but I marvel at it. Verse 19 tells us that who verily, speaking of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But I don't comprehend the depth of that, but that God in his foreknowledge saw all those things, and yet in these last times, Peter writing already now several thousand years ago said, in these last times was manifest for us, and it's a beautiful thing. We'd like to focus this morning on Precious Blood of Christ. I have just four headings I'd like to give this little meditation. We'd like to talk about
I'd like to talk about precious.
Maybe.
We'd like to talk about pure power. And we'd like to talk about a people. A little scribbly there. Hopefully you can follow along. Okay, well, we'll start here in the verse 19. We'll be this passage is one of those. It's one of those passages that they're cause and effect. This happens, and because of that, you have this. They're cause and effect. But in this passage, the cause is at the end. Causes at the end. You'll follow along as we follow with that, I trust. The precious blood of Christ. I'd like for us to just consider this morning for a few minutes. What makes something precious? You think about it. What determines whether or not something is precious? What determines the value of something? What causes something to be precious? And we like to analyze that just a little bit. What causes some things to be more valuable to us than others? As we just think about that. What causes some things to have more value in the world than others? What determines that something is precious? What's the standard? What do we go by? You know, in the world, popularity increases value, right? So when there's a new fad, all of a sudden something will become very expensive because everyone's seeking after it. And so popularity can increase value. And as we're seeing today, supply and demand determines value. Where there's demand for things and there's not enough supply, and the value goes up. There's another thing that determines value, and that is rarity. If something's very rare, something's very... trying to think of an illustration, but if something's very rare, it can become very valuable. What causes the blood of Christ to be precious? What causes the blood of Christ to be called precious here, Peter? The value here, I'd like to talk about this in a personal way this morning. What will cause the blood of Jesus Christ to be precious to me? What will cause me to count it precious? And to what extent will I count it precious? Will it be precious to me? And how precious? What value will I put on the blood of Christ? What value does it have to me? We have a little story here. A little illustration here that I would like to give. But look at the contrast in the text. Look at the contrast. He says, you're not redeemed with silver or gold or traditions, things that men tend to hold in very high regard in this world, silver or gold, things that are counted precious. And he says, no, not with that. So here... here we're getting a sense of God's value, of the value that God is placing here. Silver or gold, down here, the precious blood of Christ. I'd like to give a little illustration here. If you remember in the story, I believe in 1 Samuel, you remember the story of in Elisha's day. There was Elijah. I didn't go back and read it, but if you remember the story of in Elijah, I think it was Elijah's day, where there was a widow who had some sons and she had a debt. And as she was in trouble because she was told that if you can't pay your debt, your sons are going to be taken away from you. We're going to take your sons as slaves because you can't pay your debt. And remember the great distress that she was in. And you remember, if you remember the story, you remember the account, remember the prophet coming. I forget now which one it was, Elijah or Elisha. But as the prophet came and he said, well, get some vessels around and start getting jugs around. And the boys went to the neighbors and they gathered around a large amount of jugs. And then he told her to begin pouring this oil. And she began pouring this oil and the jugs filled up one by one. And she just filled them all up. And if you think about that this morning, that oil to her was not valued at the going rate of oil. Is that right? That I don't know what price was on oil that day, but if the price of oil was they didn't have dollars, but if it was $5 a gallon, if that was the price of oil, that's not what she was seeing in those jugs. She was seeing her two sons. That's what she was seeing. That oil, you could have given that same amount of oil to a rich man in those days, and he would have given you the going rate for oil. Just that's what it's worth, right? The going rate of oil. But that's not what it was worth to her. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. And so we think about the precious blood of Christ this morning. It'll be precious to me according to my need. It'll be precious to me according to my need. That's what would determine the value this morning. That would determine the value that I put upon it this morning. And each of us is here as individuals in that way. Amazing to me. But as God looked down with the love that he had for mankind and his desire to redeem man, he looks down and he says, it's precious blood. It's precious blood. It's very precious blood. It's the need that determines value. It's the need that I have that will determine how precious that blood is to me and what love I return to the Lord will be according to my faith and to my need. So meditating on this, and I was thinking that in my heart, I believe I have a need for a deeper understanding of man's lostness, of the lostness of man, of humanity, and what God has done. I have need of a deeper understanding. So many, I believe for so many, these things are theological. They're knowledge. They're things that we have learned. They're things that we've maybe heard about all my life. And we've heard about these things. And they're just another story. Just a story. As yes, that story. That story of how Christ died for me. But this morning, is the blood of Christ precious to me? I was thinking this morning of another illustration. I was thinking of someone who has a sick child and they have a need for a blood transfusion, or maybe they're injured, or they have need for a blood, and they have a rare blood type, and they go to the hospital and they say, my son, he needs some blood, and the doctors say, well, we'd love to give him some, but we don't have any of that blood type, and if we give him anything else, he'll die. It won't work. Nothing else will work. And this morning, I think the Lord Jesus Christ had a rare blood type. And it was the one that each one of us needs. It was sinless blood. It was sinless blood. And nothing else would do. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would redeem us. Nothing else would serve to make an atonement for our souls. And it's precious blood this morning. It was a rare blood type. Hallelujah. In the second chapter of Peter here, he says that he again uses the word precious in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or not be ashamed, or trying to think of the word there that I want. And in verse 7, he uses it again. He uses the word. And he says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, The stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And so here we get some more definition, right? It's those who believe that count him precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. But unto them that be disobedient. So it makes the contrast there. Those who count him precious. We need to move on here. Realize this morning that we can think about those things and think about what all my meditations were last week and what all was going on in my life and maybe I've done some of that in the last few days. But I'd like to just challenge us this morning that it is through meditating, it is through spending time in the Word of God, it is by seeking God on these things that those things will become more precious. There isn't any other way. There isn't any other way other than drawing near to God that those things become more precious to us. It's not feelings that we can just work up on Sunday morning when we're having communion. You can try to do that. It's not, if we were in different church settings this morning, we would play certain types of music. And we'd work on we'd try to get our emotions in a certain place. And then we would think that we really count the blood of Christ as precious. But it's, God looks down and he doesn't see it that way. He just don't see it that way. Secondly, this morning we'd like to look at, we have here a statement. He says that, Peter says here that as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, it was a pure. The blood of Christ, that sacrifice was pure. It was a pure sacrifice. And I think of that this morning and I don't believe I understand that. Things that I've endeavored to do, things that I've endeavored to, maybe you might call a sacrifice for the Lord, things that I've endeavored to give to the Lord, and sometimes I meditate on those things and I question how pure they are. I question how pure my motives are in that. Is it really just for the glory of God? Really just for the glory of God? But here's a lamb. Here was a lamb that was slain, who is without blemish and without spot. There was no impure motive. It was only to please his Father. There was no impure motive. It was a lamb without blemish and without spot. A perfect lamb. A sinless one. And I don't think we can comprehend that. My mind went to the scriptures in Exodus and Leviticus where as they brought lambs for sacrifice, it was supposed to be a lamb without blemish. A good one. Not just that. I believe that the context was there. They were supposed to bring the best that they had. I believe that was the point. Not a crippled one, not one that was going to die next week anyway, but a good one. Something costly, something of value, something that would cost me something. Not a worthless one, but one that was a sacrifice. Because that's what the word means, sacrifice. One that was a sacrifice. Picture with me a young man or young woman in a poor family in those days, in a family that could just barely scrape by, just barely could make ends meet, and maybe from year to year, and they had maybe just a small flock of sheep and a few lambs per year, and the income from that was to help them make it through till next year. And if you could just picture that with me, picture a young man or young woman, maybe a young boy or a young girl, and here dad says we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And the children know what it's like to be hungry, maybe not to have enough food, and they know that, and they say, Dad, we can't spare that, Dad. We can't really spare that. They look at it, And they're old enough. You know, the children get to a certain age and they kind of start to where they can understand economy. And they know that it takes, they start to learn that it takes a certain amount of money, takes a certain amount of provision to get through the year. And they begin to learn those things. And maybe we don't experience that much here. We're in a land where it's plentiful. But picture with me a young boy or a young girl going out with his dad, and dad goes and he gets the best one. The one that would bring the best price when they sold it. The one that would, but he goes and he gets the best one. He says, "Dad, not that one, not the best one." He says, "Yeah, it's for the Lord. We give him the best one. We give him the best one. It's for the Lord." That's the definition. That's the definition of sacrifice. The best one. And then they were to take it to the high priest, take it to the priest, maybe rather, and he would inspect it and determine that it was indeed a lamb without blemish or without spot. It was a good one. It was a good one. And they would sacrifice it. And I think of what we're talking about here this morning, and I think of God in his providence, in the fullness of time, providing a lamb. And he brought the very, very best that he had. He brought the very best that he had. He brought his only son. And he brought him. And he brought him. And he brought him to the priest to have him inspected. You think of that with me. Brought him to the priest. It's almost a mockery. The Son of God on trial before man. And they said, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. There's a difference between the lambs that were slain, the lambs that were slain that people brought. There was a difference between that one and the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was in a fleshly body like ours. And he was tempted in all points like as we are. The other lambs that were without blemish and were without spot, they could never be tempted. They were just animals. They were pure in their own right. They were without sin in a sense because they were not morally accountable. They were without sin, and so that served as a sacrifice because it was in a sense innocent blood, but it was not innocent in the sense of the blood of Christ. He was without blemish and without spot because he yielded himself to his Father and he never sinned. He had the choice just like we do. But over and over in the scriptures, the testimony of the scriptures was that he was without sin. That's the testimony of the scriptures. He was without sin, though he was tempted. He was perfect. Truly a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was pure. And there's hope for us this morning. There was a sacrifice made for us. And in that purity, it's precious because it's rare. There was never any other lamb like this one. It's rare and precious. The precious blood of Christ. We'd like to spend a little bit of time here talking about power. This blood has power. We have that in verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, you were redeemed. In other words, there's power for redemption in the blood of Christ. And I think of that this morning, and as I was meditating on this, I was thinking that, you know, the blood will become precious to me when it's effective, when it's doing something in my life, when it's accomplishing something, when it's working, when it's doing that which God intends for it to do, it will become more precious to me. As we yield our lives to Him. When it's working, not just a theology, not just a story that I know about, not just something that I talk about, but when the power of God is working in my life, when it meets my need, and then, you know, taking part in a communion is not just a duty, not just something. I know it can be that, just a duty that many do. But listen, we're going to look at a few examples today of the power of the blood of Christ. And then the question that follows is, am I allowing the blood of Christ to accomplish in me what God intends for it to? We'll have you maybe turn to a few scriptures here. If you can turn to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Very familiar passages these will be. But in light of our subject this morning, in light of our communion service here this morning, we'd like to read these verses. It says here in verse 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know we could spend a lot of time on that this morning, but if I'm here this morning and I'm in bondage to sin, why is that? When it tells us here that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood has power today. My heart's just been stirred with these thoughts. If I'm under guilt today, if I'm guilty, if I'm feeling guilty, and of things that I have repented of. But yet I'm feeling guilty. The scripture says here that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those powerful words. The blood of Christ speaks to our need. It speaks to our need because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here and of the age of accountability this morning, then you know what guilt is. You know what it's like to be guilty. You know what it's like to feel condemned. And this morning, there is a solution. The blood of Christ has the power to just take it all away. Just take it all away. And I trust that most of you are here in that way this morning, rejoicing with a good conscience this morning. Romans 3:24. We're talking again about the power. Power in the blood of Christ. Power to redeem us. Romans 3, verse 24. We'll read in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. To be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, the blood of Christ calls for a believing response. It calls for a believing response, or it is completely ineffectual. It doesn't work at all. It calls for a believing response. And he says here, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That was a wonderful truth this morning. And I realize that we live in a world and in a day where there is so much confusion and so many things are gray and so many people walk under a fog and in a cloud, under a cloud that they can't even identify, and they don't even know why they feel condemned. Often it's because of a lack of consecration. Yet there's this fog, and yet here's the blood of Christ. And I believe he's just calling us to experience being justified, being free, just being free. Let the blood of Christ speak to my heart. Forgiven, free from sin. We'll talk about that a little later. Precious blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry, it's in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come as an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I pondered that verse, and it's often been a precious verse to me, but I don't know where you're at this morning, and I know that there's different definitions for some of these things. Good works should never be called dead works. And yet there is such a thing as dead works. And I have a little definition I'll give you, you can meditate on here. But the conscience that is laden with guilt, performing religious duties to appease God in hopes to avoid punishment, are dead works. It can't be done. And it's far removed from a heart that is made free by the blood of Christ unto willing obedience that pleases God. Unto willing obedience that pleases God, the changed heart. We are bought with a price. A good conscience towards God is not one that crowds the line, wanting to stay just inside so that God doesn't punish me, but wanting to walk in the flesh. That the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God, because of the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God renews the conscience. See, I had in my conscience, there were things that I did to try to please God that I believe were neither here nor there. While at the same time, I would openly do things that God clearly hates, that God clearly has a hatred for. And it's a defiled conscience. It's a conscience that is not working right. The conscience that's not working right. The conscience that is renewed to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. God wants to do that in us. The blood of Christ has the power to do that. We need to move on here. Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Here we have a verse. It says here, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we know the story. We know the story. We know how that they were the people would bring their sacrifice to the priest, and then they would stand by, and he would And certain sacrifices, they didn't all, many of them, they sacrificed outside. But once a year, the high priest would take blood and go into the holy place and to appear before God and to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And I've been meditating on this verse. It's been coming back to me probably for the last year. As I meditate on this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, into the holy place. Andrew Murray says this. He says that the people, the sacrifice of blood was for the people, was for the forgiveness of their sins. But for the priest, the sprinkling of the blood was to consecrate him for service. And Andrew Murray says that we have today mostly outer court Christians wanting forgiveness, wanting God's goodwill in their lives, but never really consecrating themselves to service. Never really applying the blood in a way that consecrates them for service. But I have a question here. What is the veil? We know that behind that veil was the mercy seat. Behind that veil was the cherubim and that place, the mercy seat where God dwelt, and there he applied the blood. But what is the veil? That veil, I don't know what you think of when you think of that veil that was separating the people from the presence of God. But that veil was only a type. That veil was only a type. It's not just a curtain somewhere in Jerusalem. That veil was a type. That veil was a type of sin in the flesh. That's what that veil signified. It was a reminder that man is separated, that we are separated from God. We can't get close to him. We can't appear there. We can only make these sacrifices and come to the priest, and he offers us blood, and then we're forgiven. But we can never come in. We can never actually come in to the presence of God because of that veil, that big curtain. But that curtain was a symbol. It was a symbol of sin in the flesh. And when the Son of God, when Jesus Christ, when he offered his sinless flesh, when he offered his sinless flesh to be torn, to be beaten, to be crucified, to shed his blood, when he gave his life in that way, on that day when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that through his flesh, the veil was rent. It split wide open. And the way into the holiest available to all men through his redemption. So I have a question this morning. What keeps us out? What hinders our relationship with God? You know, the cross, we sing about the cross, and many times it's just a theology, but the cross is given to us as an instrument to put to death the sin in our flesh that separates us from God. What excuse, I guess my question is, what excuse do we have for sin in the flesh? Are we not called to reckon it dead? To reckon it dead. The provision is all there in the power, in the blood of Christ. The provision is all there. The provision is there to take up the cross, to deny ourselves, and to come into the holiest, to live in the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I've been deeply challenged just meditating on these things. But when he died there, I've been asking God, help me to understand. Help me to understand what happened at the cross. What all happened at the cross? And I feel like I only scratched the surface. The redemption, the full redemption. I believe that we'll not understand it fully until one day we see Him face to face. But may we not through our slothfulness fall short of what God intended for us. Hebrews 13:12. We'll just do this quickly here. Hebrews 13:12, another one. It says here that, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. The blood sanctifies. The blood of Christ that is applied by faith, it sanctifies. It sets people apart in the same way that Aaron and his sons, when they sprinkled them with blood, they were set apart. They were set apart for service, set apart for service to God. And He says here that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. And the people of God are called to be a people that are set apart. They do many very normal things, but there are people that are set apart to bring glory to God. And I know that we know that here. What power? What power in the blood of Christ? Is it working in me? Is it working in me? Am I allowing it? Am I allowing Christ to do in me what He would have, what He would like to? Ephesians chapter 2. Now these are familiar verses and you don't have to turn to them. I know that you'll recognize them as we read. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh." Reconciliation. The power in the blood. Power for reconciliation. And I think of that this morning. It says here, "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Maybe there's someone here this morning who still feels that way. I'm just far off. God is just far away. I don't know where I'm at this morning with God, with my relationship with God. I don't really know. Well, I'd just like to tell you here that the Scripture here teaches us that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That if we allow the blood of Jesus Christ to have its intended work in my heart, I can be made nigh. Can be brought into fellowship with Him. Can be brought into fellowship with my Creator. We're made nigh. And also, it goes here, with this is reconciliation between man. The blood of Christ is sufficient for that. There's power in the blood of Christ. For the healing of relationships between husband and wife, between parents and their children, between brethren. The healing of relationships by the blood of Christ. I'd like to move on here. One more here in Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15. Maybe I'll begin reading in verse 12. "Buried with Him," chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 12, "buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now we can kind of read over those verses and not meditate on them very deeply. But this morning, The blood of Christ will be precious to me according to my need, according to as I have need. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That verse, I was meditating on that verse this morning, and if you could picture with me, I'd like to talk about the victory over the devil, the victory over the principalities and powers of darkness. It says here that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He made a show of them openly. And I was meditating on this, and I got this picture in my mind that as Satan and the demons, as they observed this scene, and they saw the Son of God, that Lamb of God being nailed to a cross, and as they saw his blood falling down on the, and knowing what they know, they knew he was sinless. They knew him from eternity past. They knew him. And as they saw that perfect and pure sacrifice, I believe that they shrank back in utter horror at their own sinfulness. I don't know if the devil can feel shame or not. That's just my imagination, perhaps. But it was so contrary. It was so contrary to him. He's just full of envy and hatred and pride and strife and all those things. And here's this selflessness being nailed to the cross. Complete selflessness. Not for himself, but for others. And I believe the devil had to have. He knew. He knew that seat at the right hand of God was forever lost to him. Completely defeated. I know there's the resurrection and all of that, but I believe the devil knew. The devil knows what God loves. The devil knows what God hates. He knows that. And as he observed that picture, that just complete selflessness, it's precious this morning. The blood of Christ. I think this morning that purity of that sacrifice, and then I think of our own commitment. Behold, the Savior of mankind, nailed to the shameful cursed tree. How great the love that him inclined to suffer, bleed, and die for thee. Hark, how he groans while nature shakes, and earth's strong pillars wildly bend, the temple's veil in sunder breaks, and the solid marbles clearly rend. 'Tis done, the precious ransom's paid, receive my soul, he gladly cries. See where he bows his sacred head and dies. But soon he'll break death's envious chain, and in full glory ever shine. O Lamb of God, was ever pain, was love or sorrow ever like thine? Hallelujah. Lastly, we need to look at our text here in 1 Peter. We'd like to look at a people. The goal of the blood is a people. Verse 13, the goal of the blood, the purpose of the blood was a people. I won't spend much time on this. We need to move on here. But wherefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I don't think that those words need a lot of exposition. I think we can just read them. But Peter says here, and this is the effect, and as he, in verse 15, he says, "For as much as ye know." These things ought to be important to us because ye know that you were redeemed. Because ye know, these things ought to be preeminent in our minds, he says. These things ought to be something that we strive after, that we seek after, that we commit to. A people that are sober. A people of hope. A people whose hope is not in this life, but a people who live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. A people that are sober. A sober-minded people. A peculiar people. He says here, as obedient children, an obedient people. A people that the word of God has a preeminence in their lives. They seek after it. They commit to it. They want it. They desire it. As obedient children, the redeemed people. Those who are not fashioning themselves after their former lusts and their ignorance. Those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They've escaped it. They're not fashioning themselves after it. They have a commitment. They have a commitment in that way through the blood of Christ. A people that are holy. Says Peter says here, a people that are holy, a people that are set apart, a people that are holy. He says, not only are they holy, but in all manner of conversation. And as we partake of the bread and wine today, I believe that ought to be in every heart, in every spirit, that commitment ought to be there. A desire to holiness and true righteousness, and godliness, purity. Those kind of people. That was the purpose of the blood of Christ. That's the purpose. People holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. A people that live in the fear of God. It's not His desire, it's not His will to make it complicated. It's His desire for it to be very simple. A people that live in the fear of God. A people with an understanding and a knowledge that one day God will judge without respect of persons. We'll judge every man's work and see what sort it is. He says, because of that, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's an encouragement we have from Peter. Our time of sojourning. And in that word, there's a whole message in that word, sojourning. Not citizens here, a people that are passing through. Sojourning, a people that are moving on. May all those things just stir in our hearts as we partake today. We have one more verse in Revelation chapter 5. We have one more verse. Revelation 5:9, it says here that they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'd like to just point out to us today that in heaven, amongst the saints, the blood is still precious. They're still talking about it there. They're still giving Him glory and honor because You have redeemed us by Your own blood. You shed Your blood for us, and we give you glory. The blood is still precious in heaven. They haven't forgotten. They haven't forgotten why they're there. They haven't forgotten how they got there and what was done that they might be there. They haven't forgotten that. So they give God the glory. They give God the glory and the praise. And I think this morning that we can do that here. That we can do that here. May the blood of Christ be precious to us this morning. Hallelujah for the blood. think we'll just close with that this morning. We could just move on here. I'd like to pray here together, and then we'll be passing out the bread. And what I'll do is I'll just